All right, if you have your Bible, please turn to the book of John, the Gospel according to John. We'll be looking at a verse that probably everyone has at least some familiarity with. There's a reason it's one of the ones that the young people are memorizing, John 3:16. And we'll be considering together today the gift of Christmas. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Let's pray. Oh God, we thank you that you sent your Son, that you showed your love for us in that way, so that everyone who believes could have life with you both now and forever. Would you cause the truth of this verse to sink home for us today? Probably not learning anything new, but would you teach our hearts your great love for us and the great gift that we have been given? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We love to give and, if we're being honest, get good gifts at Christmas, right? Who doesn't enjoy a good Christmas gift? And when you're young, you get toys and games, and it's so exciting. And then there's a point where you make a transition, and you get, yes, eventually socks. That's right, Chris. You just skip right to it, right? There it is. No, you got it. You're on it. I love the interaction. Usually I get interaction from like the 10 to 14-year-olds, and you're right there. No, you're not. So I love it. That's fantastic. Yes, that's where we end up, right? We get socks. Our kids are in like the middle of that transition where it's like books. we're still like, yeah, and that's a great book because, and usually they're still like falling for it. Except it helps. They fall for it when you actually believe that too, when you're telling them. So we get them books on purpose that we're excited about where they are and where God is taking them and using books to help with that. So we do give them books. And clothes, right? Maybe you're one of those families that does the matching PJs picture on Christmas. We're not. And that's okay. Yeah, we're the matching on Sundays. Bobby matches me today. So we enjoy matching sometimes, but not with our PJs for Christmas. And especially as you're like going through that transition, it's getting to be socks. And there is a point where hopefully, guys, you're like, you know what? I've gotten pretty much, you know, I get the things along the way that I need. And so when it's like, what do you want for Christmas? It's like, you know what? Socks are actually the thing I haven't gotten around to. And that's totally fine, okay? But have you ever received a Christmas gift and immediately thought, I wonder if I can return it without them noticing? Anybody, you don't have to raise your hand. Okay, we're not asking anyone to come forward. I think we've probably all been there, right? And it's like, well, I'm going to have to wear this at least once, or we'll have to get that out and hang it, you know, when they come. We would never do that, I'm sure. Charlie Brown Christmas has already been mentioned today, and it's represented around. Paul's still in the room representing it. There were some other ones who were representing that I saw who are now downstairs. And the Charlie Brown Christmas, yes, there is Luke 2 in the Christmas story, but there's a lot of complaining about the commercialization of Christmas first. For those of you who've seen that, we will do a raise of hands on this. How many of you have seen Charlie Brown Christmas? Okay, see, one of the very few things that's like, it captures almost everyone. And there's a moment early on where, you know, Sally is writing her letter to Santa, and she's talking about how she's been such a good girl this year, so she wants lots of presents. And as she's going through what she wants, she ends up just saying, make it easy on yourself. Just send money. And Charlie Brown, who's like writing the letter for her because she can't write, is like, oh no. And she's like, with tens and twenties, which you remember, this came out like 50 years ago. So that was a lot of money back then. It'd be like saying, like, give me 50s and hundreds for Christmas, Santa. And as Charlie Brown is saying, Sally, that's not right. You shouldn't want that. She says, all I want is what I have coming to me. All I want is my fair share. But gifts aren't about our fair share, are they? They're not about what we deserve. That's what makes them gifts. And that's actually really, really good news for us. Because as much as perhaps when we were young, and even though we wouldn't like to admit it, even now, we still want fairness. We want things to be right. We want things to be the way they're supposed to be. We want what we deserve. When we step back and consider, we don't really want what we deserve at all. Because to pull on something a little bit more recent than Charlie Brown Christmas, but probably not as universally known, in Santa Claus 2, is that connected? Okay, at least Jenny's with me. Great. Seen a few other parents out there, and they're like, parents, what are you kidding me, right? In Santa Claus 2, there's a bad Santa Claus who, I shouldn't give everything away, right, if you haven't seen it, but there's a guy, he's being Santa Claus, and everyone thinks that he's Santa Claus, almost, and he's wanting to check the list twice, and he's starting to have some of Santa's senses. And so he knows that Sven in wherever, in Switzerland, I didn't write down the quote for this part, is, you know, rubbing his nose on his sister's shirt. Kids are doing all sorts of naughty things. That's not nice. That's naughty. Says that children are running rampant with naughtiness. And all the parents in here know that that's true. And one of the two elves who knows what's up and that he's not really Santa tries to convince him. He says, we try to cut the children a little slack this time of year. And the fake Santa replies, I don't understand that. And he decides that they all deserve coal and changes Santa's workshop from a place to make toys and gifts for the kids all over the world into the place to make coal. And they're going to deliver coal to every child. And it's played with a wink, but anyone who's honest knows that it's true. The whole world deserves coal. Not just the kids, right? We deserve coal in our stocking, and actually a whole lot worse. But where the one elf said, we try to give the kids a little slack this time of year, in God's kindness, he does not give us some slack. He gives us his very own son as a sacrifice for our sins, to pay for every last one of them. Every lie, every time we've tried to look better than we are, every time we've taken what wasn't ours, every time we've pushed someone else out of the way so we can move up in the line. Every time we have failed to love him with all our being. Every time we have failed to love our neighbor like we love ourselves. That's what he came to pay for. And he did it because he loves us. We're so familiar with John 3:16, and it's like, yeah, that's the verse that those unbelievers need. And it is, and that's why the kids are memorizing it. They're memorizing 9 passages that show our sin and our need of a Savior, the provision of a Savior, and what he has done for us and responding to him in faith. They're being equipped so that they can talk to their friends, their neighbors, their friends at school. I was going to say coworkers because that's usually where I go next. And I guess a few of them actually who are downstairs do have coworkers, but most of the 10 to 12-year-olds don't, and that's most of the group right now. So they don't have coworkers, but they have fellow students, And they're being equipped. Our kids right now are being equipped downstairs to be able to engage with the other kids in their lives with the good news about Jesus and using the scriptures to do it. And this is what they're learning. God loved the world like this. This is how God loved the world. He sent his only son. Why? So that whoever believes in him, that anyone can get in on this. Anyone who hears that good news and responds with faith, Jesus will say later on here, they will never be cast out. What is true for them, they should not perish, but have eternal life. We learn from the verses around this that the world was condemned already. It says Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. And he needed to do that because the world was condemned already because of our sin. But this is what God's love for us looks like. And it's a love that doesn't come to those who deserve his love. Right? In human relationships, it's like, did they do enough for me to keep loving them? At least that's how we tend to treat them, right? Did they do enough for me to keep caring about them, giving? You know, is this relationship reciprocal enough? Praise God that he's not into reciprocity like that. Romans 5, another text we go to a lot here, Romans 5, 6 through 8. For while we were still weak, Christ died at the right time for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person. Though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. Even that strange to say, I'll take their place. They're innocent. I'll go instead. Verse 8, but God showcases his love for us. How did he put it on display? In that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for us to be good. He didn't look down the halls of time and say, oh, that person's going to be really useful if I save them. I guess we'll do that. Or that person's going to believe. I guess I'll choose them. It's while we were still sinners, when there was nothing desirable about us, Christ died for us. Because indeed, we all deserve coal. Actually, we deserve way worse than that. But instead, we get Christ and all that is his. That is God's love for us. And it's expressed in a gift. True love gives. And God loved us by giving us his son. He loved the world. And we can tend to think about how big the world is, and it's hard for me to even conceive of loving everyone in the world because there's so many. We go, well, God's so big. D.A. Carson in his commentary has a really helpful word on that. It says, God's love is to be admired not because the world is so big and includes so many people, but because the world is so bad. It's not that it's hard because there's so many. It's that none of us are deserving of his love. The problem isn't the world's bigness, it's badness. So Jesus is not the gift we deserve. It's not, I've been a good boy this year, and so I get a good gift. He's not the gift we deserve, but he's the gift that we need. Because we were already condemned. But Jesus came. He was given as a baby, one of us, fully God and yet fully man, to live the perfect life that we were supposed to live and haven't, to die a bloody, sacrificial, atoning death on the cross, taking all our sins, as Peter will later say, in his own body on the tree. We were already condemned, but Jesus was condemned for us. He took our place. He took your place. He took my place. In the busyness and in the lights and in the presence and all the fun, let's remember that all of that exists because Jesus took our place. That's what it's all for. And so if your kids, if you have kids and they're starting to get to an age where it feels tedious to try to read the whole Christmas story on Christmas morning, do it anyway. Because that really is why we do what we do. It's not just nice traditions. It's not just doing things. It's because of him. He was given unto us. A child is born. Unto us a son is given. And we look forward to the rest of those promises that we read about from Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. But before all that would come true, that gift would give his own life for our sins. We're reminded in the verse for today, John 3:16, that that gift is laid hold of by faith. It's easy again at Christmas when there's lights and decorations and celebrations and like, yeah, this is good news for everyone. And it can be, but it's not. The story of Christmas is not good news for everyone. It's good news for those who believe. And so maybe you've found yourself here gathered with the church today. You say this Jesus stuff is interesting, and at Christmas it's kind of extra fun, and oh, I'm familiar with a couple of those songs that you sing. Or maybe you've been in the church for a really long time, and you're still trusting yourself. You're still holding back and going like, yeah, I mean, I like maybe the benefits of being associated with a church. There's no lasting benefits to being associated with us as a group. The benefit that will last, the gift that you need, is the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. To confess that you indeed are a sinner who deserves God's wrath, that you have fought against the one who made you, the Creator, the one to whom you owe everything. You have not given everything, just like none of us have. To confess that you are a sinner who would stand before God's judgment and be pronounced guilty and condemned. And yet, Jesus came. God, the great judge, is also the same one who loved you and sent his son. So if you would turn from your sins and trust in Jesus and his sacrifice, his perfect life, his sacrificial death, you can share in his life both now and forever. That when you stand before God's bar of judgment one day, as everyone will, you'll hear not guilty, you go, but because Jesus will be standing in your place, pleading his own blood for you. And this gift that we receive in him is so much better even than that. And you say, what? How can it be even better than that? That we don't get condemned to hell. Eternal life is not just not facing God's wrath. It's being God's children. That's the kind of love that he showed to us. That we are called the sons of God. We're not just a person far off who did a thing and, oh, that's nice, we're going to make a payment and they're going to go free. We don't just go free, we go to him. We get to be with him, the one who gave his own life for us. So for those of us who are trusting in him, let us be reminded again this season. Let us thank him for the gift of salvation through his son that we could never earn. And maybe there's some of you who say, yeah, I believe in Jesus, but you're very aware of your sin. You're very aware of all the ways you fall short. And when you hear us say week after week, and even in multiple times in the same gathering, it's because of our sin that he came, and we don't deserve his love. You feel that to your core. And all you can feel is like, yep, I failed again. Like, I don't even know what I'm doing here. Why do I even bother? No one else seems to have the problems that I have or the burdens that I have or the sins that I have. So John 3:16, Romans 5, texts like this are meant to shout at us, God loves you. God loves you. And he didn't wait for you to get all the sin out before he loved you. And he still loves you even now. Can you believe that God loves you? And that God has loved you like this, like for real? Look at that manger. Look at the cross. Look at the empty tomb. Look to Jesus. For those who are feeling, yeah, but it's all the things that I've done. I've messed it up again. Ronnie Martin, who's a pastor in Ohio, put it like this. God didn't say, I told you so. He said, I love you so. I don't know about you, but I'm definitely tempted, especially with our kids, when you say, like, don't do that, and they do it, and then it goes bad. It's like, come on, man. I told you, right? And you did it anyway. And look at that. Look what happened. Oh, the big surprise. You know you do it too. Here we go. We're hitting home now. Isn't it so good that God is not like us? When we come back to him after doing that sin again, he never says, yeah, I knew it. I knew what kind of person you were. He welcomes us back with open arms of love. He didn't say, I told you so. He said, I love you so. And the Apostle Paul in Romans 8 builds on this love of God for us. And after telling us of how he cares for us and how he works out even the bad things for good in our lives, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. That he did it all. He says next, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Jesus Christ is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. This doesn't mean that we will have an easy life. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. God has given us already the best gift, and he will give us graciously with him all things. And so let us thank him for the gift of salvation through his Son. And let us, out of his fullness, give to others in his name. Why do we give gifts on Christmas? Because we have been given the best gift on Christmas. Jesus. God gives us all we need to live with him forever and to live for him now. He gives us everything we need to be able to give to others because of the joy and fullness we experience in Christ. In kind of an extended passage on giving in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, kind of right in the middle, Paul says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich." And so we join him in saying, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Scotty Smith, a pastor, says, "Friends, no legion of accountants, gathering of PhDs in math, or warehouse full of computers can calculate the riches of grace we have in Jesus. May we live gratefully and generously." So, as we open our gifts this Christmas, let's receive them with gratitude for the best gift ever. And as we give gifts this Christmas, let's give out of the fullness that we have been given in Christ, who loved us and loves us still. Let's pray. Oh God, thank you. Thank you that you have loved us like this. You gave the very best, your unique son, to give his life in our place so that everyone who believes wouldn't have to perish, wouldn't have to face your wrath, but can have in him eternal life. Would you help us to feel and to know your love for us? You would help us to be able to comprehend how high and how deep and how wide it is. And then, filled with your love and your spirit, would you help us to overflow in love and in generous hearts to others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.